Greetings to all of you and those who might be watching on the webcast. Watching those camp videos, always interesting, entertaining, inspiring. Also brings back memories when I used to help out with camp a little bit more, and seeing some of those folks who I was a dorm parent or helping out with as teenagers that they're now either staff or director, camp directors themselves, kind of make me feel a little old. So, but it's great to see the camp program have so much energy and passion, and so many of you are a part of. Speaking of getting old and starting to lose your faculties, when Katie sent out her weekly email about what the title would be, I just quickly fired off that it was the sacrifices of Leviticus 23 in the Lamb of God. And if that will be the case, then it's going to be a pretty short sermon, because there's not many sacrifices stated in Leviticus 23. So that was my mistake. If you just like put an X through the 23, the title's correct. So that was my fault. So we're going to be talking about the sacrifices of Leviticus and the Lamb of God. We need a reminder of our state as human beings and our relationship with God the Father. An emphasis in quite a bit of Paul's writings, as well as emphasis in the church, as it should be, that our sins separate us from God. We could turn to Isaiah 59. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. We know that the nature of God cannot sojourn with a sinful nature. But there's also another aspect of the nature of God and our nature. We should put at least equal weight and a focus on that there is a separation that exists without sin. There is a separation that exists without sin. We're in Isaiah. Let's just go back a few chapters to Isaiah 55. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion. And to our God, for he will abundantly. And then, because it so talks about sin, but then he says also, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Eternal. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Another example, when we talk about this separation, is when the nation of Israel was delivered out of Egypt and approached Mount Sinai. The Eternal made it clear that the mountain was holy. It was consecrated. This was not a question of reconciliation because of sin and Israel's sin, but a recognition that there was a difference in presence and nature that was not compatible. In this reality of that difference, God still wanted to have a relationship with the nation of Israel. In Exodus 19, verse 3, Exodus 19, verse 3, at this time, when God was defining a holy and a consecrated place, the mountain. Verse 3, Moses went up to God, and the Eternal called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed hear my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And these are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words which the Lord had commanded to them. The Eternal wanted a special relationship with the nation of Israel. And because of, once again, human nature, just presence, not just sin, but in addition to sin, it was not possible and not feasible. And hence, the old covenant was introduced. A way for man to be reconciled and made at one with God so that a relationship could be had. And we understand, though, through the New Testament that then a new covenant was offered. Let's now go to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 7. Hebrews 8 and verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Eternal, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made their fathers on that day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Eternal. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Eternal. I will put my laws into their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach anyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. When he said, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete, but whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. The intent, the end in mind had not changed. God wanted a relationship. He wanted for the nation of Israel to put the law in their hearts, but that first covenant was inadequate. As we read, as we just read. So the intent, the end in mind, the desire of God was the same throughout the Old Covenant, as well as, once again, we just read the New Covenant. Let's continue on in chapter 9 of Hebrews, chapter 9 of Hebrews, and verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through a greater and more perfect tabernacle made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So when we talk about the old covenant and comparing it to the new covenant, we read very clearly the old covenant was put away. The old covenant and the sacrificial system that was tied to the old covenant was put away, replaced by the new covenant. The sacrifices and rituals were not the old covenant, but a part of the old covenant. You know, there's a greater covenant aspects of the covenant and that relationship, and the sacrifices and rituals were just a part of it. You know, Paul in his writings emphasized that aspect, the sin and the goats and the blood covering the sin and being redeemed. Once again, it's good emphasis, but as you know, Paul oftentimes in his writings, he'll take one aspect of the gospel or one aspect of Jesus' teaching or one aspect, and he'll focus on it. And in this case, he's focusing on that aspect of being reconciled from our sins and what the new covenant does for us But the new covenant is more as well. You know, the shortcomings of the old covenant was that it was based upon the physical and the temporary. At the heart, God, once again, wanted the same thing as part of the old covenant, and that is a relationship with a royal priesthood that has been justified by the physical blood of animals. So that said, we also know that God provides lessons in the physical realm that lead to an understanding in the spiritual realm. For example, Paul talked about the law leading to, you know, being a schoolmaster leading to, and also we just read in Hebrews, there was this, it was a measure of something to come. So if that's the case, then can we learn from what was conveyed and instructed as part of the sacrificial system? Yes, we are under the new covenant, no longer part of the old covenant. But what can we learn? Are there certain aspects of what was covered or what was conveyed and required as part of the physical sacrificial system? And is it applicable in this new covenant relationship that we have with our Creator? So today I would like to review the Old Testament sacrifices in Leviticus. Do they have value for us to review? Can we learn something from them? Of course, hopefully that's a rhetorical question, because otherwise I'm wasting the next however many minutes going over them. But I do believe that just as the physical leads to the spiritual, and there's certain instructions that were provided, that it provides context of the new covenant that is broader than simply a forgiveness of sins, which is extremely important. Don't get me wrong. But there is, to me, a greater aspect as well. So let's turn back to Leviticus, or start heading there, to review the different types of sacrifices established with physical Israel. And as we turn back, there's a few things I would like to keep in mind or to throw out there, some thought starters regarding these sacrifices. And that is, the instructions were exact. The instructions were quite exact. You know, first the type of the sacrifices, and then the instructions to the priests that we see through from chapter 1 through chapter 7. They were very specific. The second is that the people participated in the old covenant. They participated in this reconciliation. It was not simply a process of someone turning over animals to a priest, and your responsibility was to simply bring something and then you were done. There was participation, as we will see. And that there were actually three participants in an offering. There was the offerer in the new covenant application, us. There was the intermediary. Under the old covenant, it was the priesthood of Aaron. Now it's the Levitical priesthood. And then finally, there was the receiver, the same, and that is God. With that background, now let's look at these Old Testament sacrifices and the lessons that we can reflect on with the new covenant method of reconciliation. There were five sacrifices, which we'll go through each one of these briefly. There were five sacrifices listed in Leviticus, starting in chapter 1. There was the burnt, the grain, or meal, as it's sometimes translated, peace offering, sin offering, and trespass offering, or excuse me, sacrifice. I misstated. There's a burnt grain and peace offering, and then there was a sin and trespass sacrifice. So there's actually two different groups. The first three were offerings, had nothing to do with sin. It was a free will offering. The last two, sin and trespass, had to do with sin, and they were required. First three, free will offerings. The last two, required. The first three are not considered blood offerings, even though an animal was involved. The last two are considered blood offerings. And another way of maybe looking at it are the first three. We're seeking acceptance. We're seeking acceptance. So beginning in chapter 1 of Leviticus, it was the law of the burnt offering. Then the Eternal, verse 1, called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of animals from the herd or the flock. In his offering is a burnt offering from the herd. He shall offer it, a male without defect. He shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of the meeting, that he may be accepted before the Eternal. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering." He, once again, still the offerer. "That it may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf. He shall slay the young bull before the Eternal, and Aaron's sons and priests shall offer up the blood and sprinkle the blood around on the altar that is at the doorway of the tent of the meeting. He shall then skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons and the sons of Aaron and the priests shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the suit over the wood which is on the fire that is on the altar. Its entrails and its legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall offer up and smoke all of it on the altar for a burnt offering, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Eternal." So I'm not going to read then the rest of it. It's you'll see it's different animals, but it's the same general approach. And for the sake of time, I wanted to highlight, you know, a few aspects of this particular sacrifice. And once again, it was a sweet offering. It was not a sin offering. It was considered sweet. And as we just read, it was a sweet aroma and a sweet savor to God. You know, whenever we offer a sin offering was offered, as we shall see later, was not considered a sweet offering. We don't hear that. It was offered, once again, for, in the New American Standard that I'm reading, it was offered for his acceptance, and then as described in verse 4, atonement. Atonement. Now, atonement can be related to sin, but not necessarily. It does not have to be related to sin. As we already reviewed, and in this case, once again, these are offerings that are not sin offerings. These are offerings looking for reconcile. Yes, sin separates us from God, but also by our general nature, we're separated from God. So this offering is an offering killed by the offerer, presented by the offerer, laid hands on by the offerer, the person, and this, you know, for thinking new covenant, it's us, for atonement. That we want to be aligned or atoned with God. We want that veil, that difference, to be removed so that we can be accepted and atoned with God. You know, the offering was of a life. It was, as we read, it was part of the herd or the flock. The other aspect of this particular offering, the burnt offering, is you notice that there were different opportunities. It wasn't always at the beginning, as far as goat. It could be goat, it could be a lamb, it could be a bird. In that day, as today, there are different levels of economic prosperity, different levels of capability, different levels of people owning herds and animals or access to. And in some cases, they may not have owned livestock in their ability to take what they had and go buy something. But God wanted everyone to participate. He wanted everyone to participate, even to the point of all he could afford was a pair of doves. He was more interested in the burnt offering and someone coming to the altar to participate in the covenant that he had set up. That's one reason why, you know, Jesus Christ was so angered with the money changers, you know, overturning, was because there was usury involved. You know, there are those who were trying to make money, those who were profaning that system that was set up and the availability for everyone to have access or be able to participate. Another aspect of this particular offering, it was wholly burnt, a total offering. In this case, the offerer or the priest was not to partake. That everything, 100%, was offered to the Eternal for as a sweet savor. So that's the first offering, is the burnt offering. And each one of these you could probably delve into and expound to the point of even having an individual message on each and every one of the one of these. But that's not my goal here this afternoon. My goal is to more have a cursory review, but then understand the application in our lives today, especially as we approach the Passover time. So we had, once again, a burnt offering. Then we move on to the second type of offering covered in chapter 2, and that is the grain or meal offering. Some, for example, King James Version, I believe, calls it even the meat offering, but the better translation would be the meal or meat offering. So let's read about that. Chapter 2. Now when anyone presents a grain offering as an offering to the Eternal, his offering shall be a fine flour. He shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. He shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priest, and shall take from it his handful of its fine flour, of its oil, with all of its frankincense. And the priest shall offer it up in smoke as its memorial portion on the altar, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Eternal. Once again, a soothing aroma. The remainder of the grain offering belongs to Aaron and his sons, a thing most holy of the offerings to the Eternal by fire. Now, when you bring an offering of grain offering baked in an oven, it shall be an unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers spread with oil. And then once again, it goes on to explain the different aspects or different ways that this grain offering could be prepared. But it states very clearly in the different aspects, for example, in verse 11, no grain offering which you bring to the Eternal shall be made with leaven, for you shall not offer up in smoke any leaven or any honey as an offering by fire to the Eternal. As an offering of first fruits, you shall bring them to the Eternal, but they shall not ascend for a soothing aroma on the altar. So, once again, for the sake of time, we're not going to cover all the verses, but covering the pertinent ones. The grain offering was once again also a sweet offering, not made for sin. It was prepared by the offerer still. So the involvement of the offerer. But in this case, it was to be consumed by the priests, by the Levites. As we read in verse 3, the remainder of the grain belongs to Aaron and his sons. A thing most holy are the offerings to the Lord by fire. And the priests were to offer it up as smoke, once again, to put it on the fire. So, sweet offering, sweet savor, offered by the offerer, made up of fine flour, oil, frankincense, and also salt, and then no leavening. It was partially consumed by the Levites. So there now we see some shared activity of not only the offerer, but also by the Levites. And it was offering of, once again, first fruits. The difference between the burnt and the meal offering, that the burnt was life that was offered to God. The meal offering was not. And the meal offering was also service to fellow man, in this case, to the Levites. Both offerings, but different types for different purposes in different participations. So that's the meal offering. Let's continue on and look at the peace offering. peace offering in chapter 3. In chapter 3, we read, "And now it is, now and if his offering is a sacrifice of peace offerings, if he is going to offer out of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without defect before the Eternal. He shall lay his hand on the head of the offering and slay it at the doorway of the tent, meaning, and Aaron's sons, the priest, shall sprinkle the blood around on the altar. From the sacrifice of the peace offerings, he shall present an offering by fire to the Eternal, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, which is on the loins and on the lobe of the liver, which he shall remove from the kidneys. Then Aaron's son shall offer it up in smoke on the altar, on the burnt offering, which is on the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Eternal. But if his offering for a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Eternal is from the flock, he shall offer it, male or female, without defect." And once again, goes on to talk about the different varieties of the peace offering, or if it was a goat, or once again of different types. So, what's unique, or what do we read? Some similarities, since it was considered a sweet savor offering. Could be from a herd, could be from flock, could be a goat, a lamb. A life was offered. This differs from the burnt offering in that some of it was then offered to the priest. So the burnt offering was 100% consumed, but in this case, the peace offering, part of it was consumed by the priest. And then also the offerer partook. The offerer partook as well of the peace offering. So a combination of the offerer and the priest. And then, of course, you have God's involvement as being the receiver. So it's interesting with the peace offering that all three partook in the offering. All three partook in the offering. And it symbolized the fellowship and the connection of all of these three. If you keep your finger in Leviticus and let's look at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 and verse 15. Luke chapter 22 and verse 15. And he said, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." You know, he wanted to participate and to partake. And that was, in this case, what we read here in Leviticus is the peace offering was a combination, a fellowship of the offerer, of the intermediary, as well as God. Now, why, one thing I in my research I did not find, and if any of you know or can read or have studied this and has some hypothesis on why, but when each of these would take place, why would someone bring a burnt offering? Why would someone bring a meal offering? Or why then would someone bring a peace offering at different times? It was something that, what they felt and what they were led to do? Was it, at different times? There were some other parts of the scriptures where certain sacrifices were requested, but just in generaling as part of the everyday daily sacrificial system, I'm curious why one would give one versus the other. But once again, there was an allowance for all three. And all three, they had the different purposes. Once again, 100% was dedicated to God. Second case, it was just the priest and God. And in the third case, all three. But all of them were a free will offering, and the intent was to be reconciled, or the intent was to be at one, to take away that difference of between God's nature and man's nature to be at one. So those are the first three offerings. Then let's move on then to the sin offering. In the sin offering, now we're talking about these offerings were required. These offerings were required and had also, once again, a specific purpose. In chapter 4, Then of Leviticus, we read about the sin offering. In verse 1, then the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentional in any of these things which the Lord has commanded to be done, and commits any of them, if the anointed priest sins so as to bring guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Eternal a bull without defect as a sin offering for the sin he has committed. He shall bring the bull to the doorway of the tent of meeting before the Eternal, and he shall lay his hand on the head of the bull and slay the bull before the Lord. Then the anointed priest is to take some of the blood of the bull and bring it to the tent of the meeting. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood seven times before the Eternal in front of the veil of the sanctuary. The priest shall also put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense, which is before the Lord in the tent of the meeting, and all the blood, but he shall pour out at the base of the altar the burnt offering, which is at the doorway of the tent of meeting." So once again, it goes on to describe more and more as far as, you know, the different types of aspects of different types of sin offerings. And we won't go into each of those uniqueness or those different examples. But let's cover certain aspects, points when it comes to sin offering. Once again, it's not a sweet savor. It's not a free will offering. It is a different purpose. It is as a result of unintentional sins, as we read in chapter 4. You know, the offering does lay his hands on the animal, symbolic of the animal being a substitute for the offerer. The unintentional sin does not apply only to the individual, but also for the congregation. We read in verse 13, "Now if the whole congregation of Israel commits error, and the matter escapes the notice of the assembly, and they commit any of these things which the Lord has commanded to be done, they become guilty." So it was done in the case of the congregation, as well as if we read in verse 22, when a leader sins and unintentionally does any of and all of these things which the Lord his God had commanded not to be done, he becomes guilty. Once again, a need for a sin offering. So it was the individual, it was the congregation, it was as a leader. There are different allowances or different requirements for when a sin offering was required. Verse 6, as we covered in verse 6, the priest was to sprinkle the blood seven times before the sanctuary, the Holy of the Holies. But as we read in verse 12, the rest of the offering was to be taken outside the camp. It was to be taken outside the camp. So we read that in verse 12. "He shall bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take his handful of it as his memorial portion and offer it up in smoke on the altar with the offerings of the Lord by fire. It is a sin offering." I've got a bad reference there. Sorry about that. That the rest of the offering then was taken outside the camp. You know, the sin offering was to reconcile the offerer to God. It was a requirement due to the penalty of sin. As opposed to the first three offerings, which were free will offerings, in this case, we know from Romans that sin brings the death penalty. And it brings death. In this case, it was a substitution of an animal in the place of the offerer, the sinner, for the offerer. So a different type of sin, or a different type of offering, sin offering, and it was required. The fifth offering, then, we want to cover, was the trespass offering, or the guilt offering. The trespass offering, or the guilt offering. And we read about that in chapter 6. Leviticus chapter 6. "Then the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, when a person sins and acts unfaithfully against the Eternal and deceives his companion in regard to a deposit or a security entrusted to him, and through robbery or if he's extorted, or has found what was lost and lied about it and sworn falsely, so that he sins in regard to any one of these things a man may do, then it shall be, when he sins and becomes guilty, that he shall restore what he took by robbery and what he got by extortion, or the deposit which was entrusted to him, or the lost thing which he found, or anything about which he swore falsely, he shall make restitution for it in full and add to it 1/5 more. He shall give it to the one whom it belongs on the day he presents his guilt offering. Then he shall bring to the priest his guilt offering to the Lord, a ram without defect from the flock, according to your evaluation for a guilt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he will be forgiven for any one of these things which he may have done to incur guilt. And then if we continue reading, then we see that once again there was a priest participation within the offering. So what points can we pull out from the guilt or trespass offering, the fifth offering we're talking about here? The first offering, or the fourth offering we talked about, the sin offering, was general transgression or unknown transgression, where the guilt offering was a known wrong done to a neighbor. An act of behavior against a neighbor, and there, of course, against God as well. The interesting thing as well about this particular offering was that, in addition to the offering, the guilty party had to make restitution plus a fifth more. They had to make restitution and make right with their neighbor. When we think, you know, the instruction is that if you have your sacrifice off the altar and you have something against your neighbor, you know, leave the sacrifice, go address it with your neighbor, and then come back to the sacrifice. It's the same concept, what we talk about here. That this trespass offering required, in addition to the offering, being made right with the neighbor, and that neighbor being made whole plus a fifth. Another interesting aspect about these two types, that both types were needed for sacrifice. In other words, an unknown, unintentional sin, as well as a true, purposeful trespassing against a neighbor. It kind of takes away this, you know, well, I didn't hurt anybody argument. Well, it's just me. I just do what I do. And as long as I don't hurt anybody, well, we know from, you know, God's ways and his purpose, we can hurt a neighbor, but then also we can separate ourselves from God, even if we, quote unquote, don't hurt anybody. So once again, a cursory review, but the five different sacrifices that were covered in Leviticus. Now, okay, you might think that's interesting. What does that have to do with me? What does that have to do with us under the new covenant? What lessons can we take away? What is the New Testament application? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And verse 1. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there was a reminder of sins year by year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he says into the world, or if therefore when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. And whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. So what does Paul mean? Is Paul saying that the eternal got it wrong? That God got it wrong when he set up this sacrificial system? That he didn't know what he was doing? That, you know, it did not have value? No, Paul is talking about what the end desire. You know, as we read and discussed, you know, that we know that sin separates and that by our nature we're separated from God, and God wanted to be reconciled. God wanted to have a relationship. And you cannot have a relationship with something that is spirit from his nature, and he provided an access and ability for those under the new covenant to do so. What was God really desiring? God was desiring the heart. God was desiring the obedience. God was desiring something more than these physical offerings. The sacrifices were required because of the old covenant, but he wants more. And we could ask ourselves, okay, so now we have a new sacrifice, we have a new priest under the new covenant, but does God still require or want something from us above and beyond the sacrifice? So look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 8. Or continuing on in verse 8, I should say, of Hebrews 10. After saying above, sacrifices and offering and whole burnt offering and sacrifices for your sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law, then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. For this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins, but he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Eternal, I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. And then he says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Nor where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, since we have a confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all more as you see the day drawing near. Christ's sacrifice now replaces the imperfect sacrificial system. It also replaces the penalty. However, he still wants our delight in doing his will, the law on our hearts. When some read of Paul's emphasis on a certain aspect of sin and taking away the penalty of the sin, which is a vital and important aspect, as it should, then the reasoning is, well, then that's all I need to do. As long as I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, as long as I participate in the Passover service, as long as I do those things, and I'm reconciled to God through his death. But I believe, and I would hold out, but that's only part of it. What about the peace offering side? What about the meal offering side? What about the burnt offering side and the purpose of those particular offerings? And I believe we just read part of that where Paul did emphasize in verses 22 through 25 is the full covenant. And we reflect upon those offerings, there was the ownership. It wasn't simply putting it into the person that was to the animal that was sacrificed, the Lamb of God. Or it wasn't simply put into the intermediary, originally the priest, now the high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. There was responsibility and ownership by the offerer. There was a responsibility of the Christian. We read of the relationship and sharing with the priests and then with God. The new covenant is all about the body. It's all about our relationship with one another. And it's all about the relationship with God. If we think and approach Passover simply saying, what have I been doing wrong and what I need to fix in my life? What sins do I need to ask for forgiveness and to focus on? Which, once again, very, very vital. What about Passover is, what relationships do I need to work on? What relationships do I need to heal? Where have I wronged somebody? Where have I gossiped about somebody? Where have I badmouthed? Where have I looked down on someone because of their struggles and their challenges? What do I need to make right, plus adding a fifth to, however that may happen? What do I need to do to go above and beyond to reconcile, to leave my sacrifice at the altar and go fix those things? Where am I with my relationship then with the priesthood? Where is the relationship that I have with the ministry? Is it a healthy relationship that we have? And trust me, we give you many reasons to make it difficult, unfortunately, because we are human. But it is a question, what is our relationship? What is a relationship with God? What is a relationship with God the Father? Is it all about thinking about how sinful we are? Or is it all about that I accept Lord and Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? And what does that mean? And what does that mean? He still wants what he's always wanted. He wants our delight in doing his will. And he wants the law of God written on our hearts. Yes, the physical sacrifices have been done away, but the spiritual application remains. Our active participation remains. The burnt offering, a free will dedication of ourselves to God, an atonement, 100%. The meal offering, a sharing of our first fruits, both our physical blessings as well as our talents and our blessings with others. The peace offering, a fellowship with God, his saints, and ourselves, a true body. And yes, sin offering, because it is important, as we emphasize. Christ's sacrifice for our sin, unintentionally against his will, and also the trespass, including a restitution and a need to be reconciled. So as we think about this Passover season, Let's not just think about sin. Let's think about the full picture.